Mark chapter 9, if you're looking at the Bible in the pew, it's on page 845, verses 42 through 50. Let us hear God's word. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. So let me address your first question. Joel, why are you preaching from down on the main floor? That's weird. This is New Life. You preach from the bomb shelter. You don't preach from anywhere else. Well, let me tell you this. This is why. Because I love you. I love all of you. And sometimes up there, I feel so far away from you. And I feel kind of a great divide between me and you. And as I thought about the situation, I thought, they don't have a choice because the pews don't move. They're stuck where they are. Thank you, Adam. He got it. And so I guess it's up to me to move closer to you. So I did. So here we are. This is nice. I get to really see you. I can rush. Did you move back a pew when I put this here? So anyway, I have a message for some of you tonight. So, trash for the heap. Trash for the heap. This is a very challenging text for us. This is one that really connects with us, who we are and what we do. But it's also a text that can feel like it doesn't quite connect with us, because I could have called tonight's sermon Metaphors and Drinks. I often say I like my metaphors like I like my drinks, mixed. And Jesus here is pouring a lot of metaphor, a lot of word picture into the shaker. And as he mixes this cocktail of truth for us, it's easy to get confused from point to point and picture to picture exactly what Jesus is getting at. There's fire, there's salt, sometimes the salt's with the fire, sometimes it's over here, it's out of the shaker, it's in the world. What are we doing? What is going on with this text? The first part of the text is a hook. It's a bridge, better said, a bridge from the last text, where you'll remember that the disciples were upset because they thought this guy was out casting out demons, not for Jesus' team. He was, in their opinion, wearing the wrong letter jacket. And they were distracted by that, and they tried to keep this guy from doing the ministry that he was doing, because he was even doing it in Jesus' name, but he wasn't doing it with them. Who knows what kind of human issues might have been going on in the minds of the disciples. He's making us look bad. We mentioned last week that just recently before that, they had been unable to cast out demons. And this guy is casting out demons. This guy tries to, they try to stop this guy. Jesus won't let them stop this guy. They seem to be failing at every turn. And so then Jesus transitions in the text saying, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, I spent some summers in high school and college teaching backyard five-day clubs for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And when we would make our way to Cedarville University every summer for training, this was one of the first texts, same text from Matthew, that we would deal with. Telling a bunch of 16 and 17-year-olds, if you cause one of these kids to not believe in Jesus, it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the ocean. We took this seriously. We took our job very seriously. This isn't only talking about kids. This is a term of endearment. This would be like, you know, using a term like beloved or loved ones or just ones that we really care about, that even if they are senior to us, we think of in very endearing terms. The first point tonight, and you know me, normally I have alliteration, but I couldn't actualize the alliteration, and that doesn't always accentuate all the points that I'm attempting. So we're just cutting to the chase with the points tonight. Point number one, dump the self-prioritization. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What had the disciples just been doing? They had just been trying to stifle the ministry of another, one who apparently loved Christ, who Christ apparently loved, because he wasn't doing it the way that they would do it. He wasn't disciple-ish enough for the disciples in how he was accomplishing his ministry. I don't know what it was like walking into a board meeting of the disciples, but I'm guessing there was a lot of conversation about who was in charge of what and who's making decisions and whose job is this and who gets to call the shots and who's doing this and who's doing that. There obviously was a great care on their part that nobody do anything that they did not fully approve of in the way that they approved of it being done. We may be tempted toward this type of attitude here at New Life. We might be. And I think it's something that we need to pause and consider. Christ's words to the disciples in this moment. As we grow and we see new faces among us and we have people coming from different backgrounds and we have people coming from different generations, you'll remember John 3:16 in the varying languages of our culture. Mike looked at me right after the sermon that day and said, I've never been so glad to be a boomer. Right on, fam, right on. As we have this multifaceted culture that's growing at New Life, our temptation might be to look at someone who is sincere, who's orthodox, who's motivated, and say, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not even really sorry. We don't do that here. Or, we don't do that like that here. It can be very stifling. More than stifling, it can be very destructive to the faith of someone who is coming in wanting to serve Christ in the church. And to be told, really, Christ isn't the standard here. I am. If you want to serve Jesus, you need to serve Jesus the way I want you to serve Jesus. I think we should pause and consider just what the disciples had been doing as they tried to stop this man from performing ministry in Jesus' name. It's a temptation we can face as a church. And we need to work diligently to keep ourselves from that mentality. Now, I'm not advocating, as we like to swing the pendulums in our lives, right? I'm not advocating for anything goes. It's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about removing from our worldview the self-prioritization that says, the way I have done this and the way I would do this is the only way to do this. That someone else might come in with a different perspective, a new angle, a varying approach, perhaps even some new language about what needs to be done. And that is good. And change doesn't mean that me and everything I've ever done now is insignificant or doesn't matter or isn't important. It means that God has brought another body part into the body. And now we live and love and serve in light of that other person being here among us and with us, with the giftings that Christ has given them, the calling that Christ has given them, and we serve together. Secondly, as Christ moves on, and don't worry, thanks to the words of Jesus, it gets worse. Number two, cut it out. In the words of Bob Newhart, stop it. Stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box. Right? That's the old Bob Newhart line. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, it's interesting that this is where Jesus goes from this idea of offense, this idea of causing someone to stumble, causing someone who believes in him to sin, that he goes then on to things that we should cut out from our lives. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better to enter into eternal life without those things than it is to have them and be playing with sin. What Jesus seems to be telling us is a non-serious attempt to defeat sin in our lives is no attempt at all. As John Owen would remind us, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. If we do take a moment to link this back to causing the little ones who believe in Christ to sin, it shows the drastic nature that we might need to cut out self-prioritization. Because if we just dabble in it, we'll keep doing it, and we will keep offending, and we will keep stifling, we will keep harming. I had heard this story a while ago, but I had to go back and look it up, about a man in New York City who purchased a tiger kitten for $2,000 and took it back to his public housing apartment in, I think he was in the Bronx. In not too long, the kitten went from just little snacking food to eating 20 pounds of chicken thighs a day. and within a few months was 425 pounds in a New York City apartment. In the news story we read, the tiger became central to a utopian plan for an animal sanctuary that he, the owner, envisioned as a new concept of animals living together, Mr. Yates said in a phone interview. He built a sandbox in Ming's room, the tiger's room, and used pieces of carpeting and dolls as part of a regimen of play and training. This included hide and seek with items sprayed with cologne and freezing slabs of liver that Ming would play with as they melted. Things to stimulate his mind, Mr. Yates said. I didn't want to domesticate him, he added. I did a lot of enrichment with him to feed his instinct. I was like a drill sergeant. Ming would loll around with Mr. Yates as he read or watched videos. At the time, Mr. Yates variously called Ming his best friend, a brother figure, and, quote-unquote, my calling in life. Listen to this quote. Consciously, I knew I had a tiger. But the physical interaction and bonding, it was so natural, he said in the interview. It wasn't no different than raising a monkey or a snake. He had put down payment on a parcel north of New York City, he recalled, to create a haven of harmonious interaction between animals and people. A Garden of Eden was how he described it at the time. It was all carefully thought through. I was a matter of months from securing the property. He said, my whole intention was to keep Ming low-key for a little bit of time before moving him, but it was interrupted. The interruption came in October 2003 after Mr. Yates took in an abandoned kitten he named Shadow. One day, Ming lunged at Shadow and gashed Mr. Yates on the leg as he tried to intervene. Mr. Yates went to Harlem Hospital claiming he had been attacked by a pit bull. Because of the size of the bite radius, doctors were skeptical. The authorities were alerted and the police arrived at Mr. Yates' building. They were able to stick a miniature camera into the apartment to confirm that, yes, there really was a tiger inside. I didn't want to domesticate it. The interaction was just so natural. It was enriching. He was completely blind. What's interesting is that New York Housing Authority had received numerous complaints of the smell of urine coming from his apartment. And when they would seek to investigate, nobody knew anything about a tiger or any type of exotic animal. Nobody had seen anything. They were Colonel Clinking it. They knew nothing. They saw nothing. And yet the odor was pouring out of his apartment. In the end, his life was at stake because he thought he could keep Ming low key. Hopefully you get the connection to our sin. That we try to keep, we try to play with. I don't know if your sin feeds on frozen slabs of liver. But our sin, if we do not kill it, will eventually kill us. Sin never travels alone. They also found, I think, a 15-foot crocodile in the apartment when they went in. All of you neat freaks are panicking inside right now. The cleaning! Don't worry, he didn't clean, all right? And what we find here in this text are the kinds of sin represented by hand, by foot, by eye, the things we do, the way we walk, our conversation or way of life, as it's put elsewhere in Scripture. our eyes, what we see, what we think on, how we view the world. All of these things can be so easily tainted by sin. And if we do not cut out the sin, if we do not intentionally confront it, whether that is our personal sin or our corporate sin, if we do not confront it and do not cut it out, it will devour us. And it will destroy us. And rather than enter into eternal life lacking something that we would rather hold on to, frankly, we won't enter into eternal life at all. We'll enter into that eternal death. The options that are before us, according to Christ's words here, he says, for everyone will be salted with fire. You have the choice of being baptized by fire, purified by fire, or being tormented and punished by fire. That's the option. When I'm teasing Baptist friends, I like to say, I'm never more happy to be a Presbyterian than when I'm baptized by fire. So I'd rather have some poured on me than to have to jump all the way in. But friends, will we be purified in this life? Will we have a sprinkling of fire upon us? Or will we suffer in the lake of fire? That is our choice. This is where Christ begins to mix metaphors a little bit. He says, everyone will be salted with fire. And some manuscripts have, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. And this takes us back into the law and into the Pentateuch and the salt that served a purpose within the sacrificial system. Everyone will be salted with fire. And he says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? This is where the metaphors begin to be mixed a little bit. My third point tonight is stay salty, my friends. Stay salty. Salt preserves. And the salt that we are to have, that salt that is sprinkled upon us by fire that purifies and cleanses, it removes the dross from us, preserves us in our testimony, which is established by our battle with sin. As we work to excise sin from our lives, we are established in a testimony in this world. And if we start losing that battle with sin, what happens to our testimony? And how is it that that testimony is reestablished? How does the salt that has lost its saltiness become salty again? Now, I want to take a moment to encourage you, New Life family. Encouragement from the membership orientation today. We have a family that's seeking to join the congregation that have been visiting over the course of about 3 years. Think over the life of New Life over the last 3 years and the sprinkling of fire that's happened in this place. And what was said in the membership orientation today, they said, we wanted to visit a lot of churches. And so we visited New Life first because it's the closest to us geographically, and then would visit some other churches around, then would come back to New Life, kind of cleanse the palate, so to speak, and then go out to some other churches, and then come back to New Life. And this is what was said. It seemed like every Sunday that we visited during that season, she said, we'll just say it seemed like there was a lot going on. So imagine if during that season, the only time you came to church was when an announcement was being made from the pulpit about something being dealt with. But you know what has drawn them to new life? The testimony of the congregation in the midst of that season. See, in the sprinkling of fire, the purification of God in the midst of our congregation, the very thing that we would be tempted to think, boy, if someone came in and saw this going on, they would run as far away from here as they could get as fast as they could, has become the very thing that someone has said, we watched this congregation go through that, and that has made us want to be here. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God good? Being established in our testimony as we are purified by fire. Being salted with fire. And keeping that saltiness, not by saying, oh, I'm glad that's over. Now we can just sit back and cruise. But making sure that we as a congregation are confronting and weeding out any temptation towards sinfulness that we have as individuals or families or as a congregation that would open the door for those things again. Or it would cause another season of those things to happen. Christ has been very faithful to us. He's been very kind to us in the midst of some very difficult days. And that goodness is multiplied as that kindness has established us in a testimony to those looking for a church to be a part of. Jesus links this saltiness to being at peace with one another. Think about how this works. As the world, or even those who are Christians but outside the new life bubble, enter our doors. I've given you one testimony tonight of what was seen during some very difficult days that has given us a great testimony. But I want to challenge you in what people hear amongst you as they come into our doors and begin to fellowship with our family. What do we say to one another publicly when we're comfortable with one another? Do we seek to maintain unity in the bond of peace? Or do we know each other so well that we can just get real with each other and destroy unity and distract from mission and damage our testimony and cause those around us to stumble in sin? Brings us back around to the top of the text. If we get lazy, if we get too comfortable, if we get too self-prioritizing, and we begin to cause others around us to sin, by not maintaining our testimony, by not maintaining the unity in the bond of peace, by not maintaining the battle against sin individually, in our families, and corporately. If that is what we will become, it is better that a millstone be tied around our neck and we be thrown into the depth of the sea. Better that than to proclaim publicly, come to new life, we're all about Jesus. And as folks get to know us, find maybe they're all about themselves. This impacts how we worship. This impacts how we fellowship. This impacts how we discipleship. I don't think that's actually a verb, but just go with me on this. This impacts everything we do. That we have been sprinkled with the salt of the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. And we have a testimony, a beautiful, glorious testimony to maintain as we live at peace with one another. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge for the preacher this evening and allowing your people to listen in. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our fight against sin. We would ask that we never be guilty of causing your little ones to stumble in sin, but that we would be diligent to maintain our saltiness as a church of Jesus Christ in this place. Establish and maintain us in our testimony, even as we seek, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, to cut off from ourselves those things which would lead us to sin. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our